Well, I trust you brought your copy of the Scriptures today, and I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm 119. You should find that in about the middle of your Bible. When I was in high school, I was in Las Vegas, Nevada. I graduated from Western High School right there in Las Vegas. Yes, people do live there. It's a normal town if you get off the strip, pretty much. Between my junior and my senior year of high school, I was having somewhat of a crisis of faith about my future. I had not invested my time wisely while I was in school. I did not study and did not prepare myself for my future. Had given not much thought to it at all, primarily because I didn't really see a future until God really got a hold of me. During the summer of that time period between my junior and senior year, I knew that God wanted more from me than I was currently seeing or producing. And so I would go, my sanctuary, I called it, was the football field at my high school, right there in almost downtown Las Vegas. So I would hop over the fence illegally, and I would go right over into the middle of the football field and sit down and pray right there on the 50-yard line. Sometimes I would get up and just start walking around and talking. Nobody else is around. You can be as loud as you want to be at that point. And so in the middle of the football field, and I'm just crying out, God, I'm about to enter into my senior year of high school, and I have no idea what I'm going to do after that. I knew I didn't necessarily want to go into the military. I'd already had people yelling at me all the time, so I didn't want to go join up for that. I did like to drive, I mean, as most 16, 17-year-olds do, so I thought maybe I could be a truck driver and I could drive all day long. That would be kind of fun. But just crying out, Lord, what are you going to do with me? A person who comes from a non-believing home, a person who has really wasted many years of school, and I struggled even to read, and what am I going to do? And I felt an impression upon God that just said, I'm calling you for something greater than what you can do in and of yourself. I'll put my spirit within you. And I'm able to explain some of this now more than I could at the time. I just felt this impression that you are going to be used of God to be in ministry to reach people for Christ and to teach them. I mean, and at that point in my life, I couldn't tell you where the book of Malachi was. I didn't know, where Habakkuk was. I had never read an entire book of the Bible, and I'm thinking, God, you're going to use me. Kind of as a Gideon, I'm kind of testing this impression that I'm getting and going, God, if this is really you, would you just kind of show me that this is beyond my human understanding? Would you just show me that it's God, that you are kind of communicating to me here in some sense? And so, no joke, I mean, this is like 11 o'clock at night on one of the evenings there in Las Vegas. And I'm sitting there, and you know how helicopters fly around at night sometimes? And they have like one of those little spotlights that come down on you. I had that experience on me. I'm not kidding. This is a true story. I'm sitting there in the middle of the football field, had just prayed about God, would you show me my life? And then he begins to communicate to me some things. And then this helicopter comes and shines a light on me. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I know I'm going to be in the prison ministry. be arrested right here. Well, it hovered around me for a minute, and then it kind of flew off, and I was thankful for that. But in a very real way, I'm feeling my life was illuminated. God was impressing upon me by His Spirit and the Word of God that He had already implanted within me that I was going to be doing something beyond what I could humanly see, that I would live by faith and not by sight. And He was beginning to show me these things by His illumination. In the book of Psalms, and in the section we'll be looking at, I find that His Word does illuminate. It puts light on a lot of things that we can't humanly see. And that He wants us to trust Him in His Word and to show us that what we may not be able to see what 5 years down the road is, 10 years down the road, and we might not even be able to see tomorrow. But if we trust Him in what He does reveal to us, He will take us every step of the way. Now, The book of Psalms is an incredible place to spend some time for you. I would commend just the entire book of Psalms for your own spirit. Even read it in the King James Version. I think the King James has the book of Psalms better than any of the other translations because it has that poetic feel to it. It doesn't make it so archaic and wooden. It really just, it makes it just beautiful and live. In the book of Psalms, the longest chapter, and I think it's the longest chapter of the entire Bible, is Psalm 119. The shortest chapter of the Bible is Psalm 117. You want to memorize an entire chapter? Go ahead and spend time in 117 first. And then you can do that. And I was having lunch with somebody the other day, and he said, you know, the exact middle of the scriptures based on chapter counts is Psalm 118. So Psalm 118, you know, to the left, you'd have Psalm 117, the shortest chapter of the Bible, and Psalm 119, the longest chapter of the Bible. Kind of neat. Some of you trivial experts who have that kind of stuff in your brain. Well, Psalm 119, what you may not know, too, is that David, who's the writer here, does an incredible job, a very, very unique job of communicating truth by taking 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and then doing a section for every one of those. So 22 sections are in Psalm 119, and every section has 8 verses. So he goes through the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion, Chait, and Tate, Yod, and Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek, Ayin, Hey, and Sade, Kof, and Resh, Sheen, and what's the last one? Oh, what? Oh, yeah. No, Omega, Greek. So, you don't even need to memorize it. Just look at your Bible. It's right there. And so, we're going to focus in on Nun, the N. The word, or the letter N, in a sense, Nun. And just looking at verses 105 through 112, and seeing how this life is illuminated through the Word of God, how the Word illuminates where we're heading. You'll notice in 105, the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. A very familiar verse for most of you. And that's my first point. As you see this, I see there are basically 4 things that out of this passage. The illuminated feet. Do you have illuminated feet? A light upon your feet. It uses 2 familiar biblical images here, combined in one verse. Life as a path. You'll see that in many other passages of Scripture. And then God's Word is a light that helps us follow the right path. You know, the ancient world did not have flashlights like we do or street lights as we are so used to. Lights on the car or the chariot, no. The people would carry around a little clay dish containing oil, and the light would illuminate the path, but that light is not extremely bright. It would just illuminate the path enough for one more step. But that's what they needed if they were to go anywhere at night. I see in this that having illuminated feet, the illumination of God's Word for our feet and for the path that we take shows us, first off, considering where we are. The light begins to reveal where we are. Where are you standing? Who are you in your current state? It gives an assessment of where we are. Before we can ever know where we're going, surely we need to know where we are. Yes? You know, you go to the mall and you get lost, so you go find one of those maps and it says, you are here. You need that so you know where you can go. Too many people in our world, they're running around, but they don't even know where they are, who they are. And the Word of God, in its grace and in its strength, comes and reveals who we are and where we are. Unfortunately, not all those who even see the words of God still get it. Jesus warned the Pharisees and the people of his day in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13 and following. He says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear. He's taking that from Isaiah and is quoting. But he says, why can they not see? And when they see, they can't see. Why can they hear, but they really don't hear? and they don't have any understanding, it's because their hearts are darkened. Why they can't see. That's why they can't hear. Unless God begins to illuminate the heart so that you can see, unless God does something to open up your ears to hear, you'll never get it. So therefore, it is by the grace of God that if you begin to understand the revelation that He has for you, it's because God has done something for you. It has been a gift to open up your heart and mind to see it. It's the illumination. There is no light within you. Light is external, and it's from God. God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness, the Scripture says. He is a king without a shadow, because He is the one who has life, light coming from Him. And we get to stand in His light. And so this light in illuminating our feet is this incredible gift that we have, that God's word reveals who we are, where we are, and it reveals our sin, and it reveals our shortcoming. Most of us think we're doing okay until light reveals. But God's Word is even better than just revealing who we are. It also reveals who we can be by the grace of God. That God, in His love for us and His desire for us to glorify Him, He reveals that He can and He can alone help us overcome our sin and lead us on the path of righteousness by His Word. So you'll see in the Scriptures here, your Word is a lamp to my feet. It tells me where I am, but also a light to my path, where I am going. Have you considered where you're going tomorrow or the next day or even this afternoon as you make decisions in your life? Which direction am I going to take my family? Which direction am I going to go in my job? When I'm confronted with a couple of options here and all of them seem good, which direction will I take? Does God's Word help you make decisions and illuminate the path that you should take so that you don't just go down some good paths in life, but you take the best plans, God-ordained paths for you? Consider where you're going. You know, we live in a time where they call it the Enlightened Age. But it's probably been more dark than even the Dark Ages, and we just don't know it. Our world is dark, trying to find hope outside of Christ. How do you find hope and light outside of the God of light? You don't find it in man-made, battery-induced light, something that is a mirage or even a counterfeit. As Satan comes as an angel of light, but he is not one who is the light. Where are you going? Though we live in a dark and perplexing world that offers many paths, if we are careless about the paths we choose, we only invite misery and sin and ruin. Have you ever made decisions in the dark that have led to regrettable consequences? You have a headache in the middle of the night, and you're like, oh, I'm bumping around. I need to go get some Tylenol out of the medicine cabinet. And because you love your family and your spouse, you're not going to flip on any lights, and you just kind of fumble around and just grab any bottle in the medicine cabinet, open it up and take whatever. You do that? No, you don't do that. You need light to know what you're going to take. But how many of us still remain in the dark when we're making choices about what decision we should make? Never asking God what He thinks about things. Never seeing how the Word of God lines up with the decision we're going to make. It could lead to regrettable consequences. I read a story about an old farmer back before the days of electricity. He was a grumpy old farmer, and he was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to visit a girl that he was interested in. The farmer protested, "Young man, when I went a-courting, I never carried things like that. I always went in the dark." The young man said, "Yeah, and look what you got." The Word of God provides the direction that we need. Two things that I think the Word of God can do as it illuminates. Light removes fear. of the unknown. Because when God shines light on things, it shows it for what it really is. Bob mentioned earlier, you know, when he was starting the service, most of you weren't here to hear it. You're out there in fellowship, and he said something about, you know, this is really me instead of the guy. Don't pay attention to the guy behind the curtain, you know. But when it was revealed, you see, he was just a little guy. What was that movie? Wizard of Oz, yeah, little guy, you know. Sometimes we get fearful of what we can't see. But when God shines His light, it begins to show us that regardless of what it is, nothing is as big as God. He is much bigger and greater. And that His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. What do we need to fear? Nothing. It also removes pride. When we are dependent upon a God who must illuminate our path, that means we must be constantly dependent upon Him. Not that we want Him to just carry us. No, He says it's for your feet. You're to walk. But we must be dependent upon Him in order to make the right choices. And it removes the pride issue of saying, I can just run along by myself. I can do whatever I want to do. I'll just take off. You know, there's two common sins in the Christian's life. One is that we run ahead of God. We try to do things and say that God ought to just keep up with us and our desires. God, come bless what I'm doing. The other one is that we run way behind God. God's already revealed what He desires of you, and you just won't accept that path. But light exposing these things shows us that we need not fear what's in the future, and we need not have any pride. We just are dependent upon Him, and we walk at the stages that He shows us. You know, it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, as we went through verse by verse in 1 John just recently, if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We like illuminated feet. Children, would you just stand up for a second? I want to hear you just jump so I can hear your feet. Would you stand up just for a second? Do that. All right, that's your feet. God gives light to your feet on knowing where to go. Good. Now sit down. We'll use something else here. How about your mouth? All children, touch your mouth. Now, see, all the deacons are already doing this. Anyway, yeah, it's your mouth. God, through His Word, illuminates our mouth. What does God's Word, in shining the light upon our mouth, expose? What does it show? Look at the next couple of verses here. So if we have illuminated feet, we have illuminated mouth. It says in 106, I have sworn, I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. 107 says, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, as he cries out, according to your word. 108 says, I accept the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. Here's three things I want you to see out of this passage. Number one is 106. Consider your commitments. What is it that you're swearing? And that doesn't mean a swear word. It just means, what are you committing to? And what you vow, do you follow through and confirm it? Does it become reality, or was it a promise that was never meant to be fulfilled out of your mouth? Making vows constantly to the Lord will not lift us to the highest levels of Christian living. Just making vows all the time to the Lord that you will not fulfill is not the highest level of your Christian life. But when we do make promises, now listen to me, when we do make promises to the Lord or to our family or to our friends or to anybody, we should keep those promises. Consider when your mouth speaks and to make a commitment, how you fulfill that commitment. Consider the cost before you promise. But if you were to promise and vow, fulfill it. You hear the psalmist here in verse 106. I have sworn and I will confirm it. And I will keep your righteous ordinances. He considers his commitments. The illumination of his mouth is revealing that he will confirm that which he commits to. The second thing is in verse 107 that reveals our mouth. It is considering our prayers. I am exceedingly afflicted. Now, isn't this somebody here from 105 that says that they're going to be walking only in the steps that the Lord gives? The illumination of the path, or therefore I'm only going to the path that God gives us? So why is there afflictions? Might the Lord desire for you to take steps that lead you into difficulties in life? Yes. Even a loving father that's human will allow his children to suffer some pain in order to learn the consequences of actions, and in order to listen more closely to the Father's instructions. The afflictions that Christians go through leads us to a stronger relationship and a perseverance with Him. In 107 it says, I am exceedingly afflicted, but then it produces a prayer life in Him. Revive me, O Lord. I need You, and I need You according to Your Word. Consider your prayers. The Holy Spirit of God helps us fulfill our commitments from 106 if we depend on His power. What we pray should be from the heart. That we feel it, we know it, we are desperate for him in our prayers. It's not something we just say in the morning, I've done my prayer time and I've checked my box. Is there intimacy in your prayer? Is it really the heartbeat of who you are when you speak to the Father? Let the Word illuminate your words and say, when I talk to God, I'm really connecting to someone even that I cannot see, but I know He's there. We have to go over this in our prayer times, even at our dinner table with our children. We pray before our meals. I know most of you do too. But most of our kids are hungry by the time the food's at the table. And so I'll just randomly select a child and they'll pray for the meal. And you can tell how hungry they are by the prayer that they pray and the length of it. But sometimes we just get into this rote of just saying, oh, God, give us a good meal. We pray the food is good. And amen. All right? And so I'll just pause. Let the meal get cold if need to. We need to go back. What are we really saying to God? Are we really connecting with Him, or are we just saying words? Are we really understanding who God is and that He is truly listening and He is worthy of our prayer to ask of Him and to celebrate Him, to adore Him for who He is? That we have our whole life, our breath, everything about us is a gift of God. And we rush through prayer times with Him as if He's just, it's just something we do. We might as well just be another religion that just says chants over and over and over again to a God who isn't there. If we're not going to really connect with Him, then we know He is. You see in this that the Holy Spirit helps us commit to our, fulfill our commitments when we depend on His power. We call out to Him, revive me. To talk to God piously without really desiring Him or even being willing to obey Him according to the Word. I think brings hypocrisy to our prayers. And it hinders our fellowship with Him. You see in this verse in 106 that it considers our commitments. You see in verse 107 it considers that we need to consider our prayers and that illumination of our mouth. The last one in 108 is this. Consider your worship. Consider your worship. After we have prayed, are we available to be a part of the answer that God is going to give? Perhaps the highest use of our speech is in the worship of our Lord. And we must use our words as it, I think, says here, sacrifices offered to the Lord. Look at 108. Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. To worship Him, I am offering my words, my very thoughts of my heart to you, O Lord, so that you may fill me with your word. And understanding of your words. I mean, when we sing, do we sing to Him in our worship from our heart? Or do we just merely repeat the words that are on the screen. People argue whether we should have words on the screen or have a hymn book. It really doesn't matter if the words don't really come from your heart. It doesn't matter what mechanism. You know, for thousands of years, they didn't have the printed word, but they could still sing. They weren't hindered by the meditation of their heart coming out in song. I mean, when we pray and when we sing or when we read aloud the Scriptures or when Michael, who read some words to us, does it really resonate with our heart and we bring that back to God? God, we want to know You, the gospel that You present to us. If worship is the highest use of our words, I believe to be careless with our words in worship is a sin. And to give Him offerings far less than He deserves. Are the words that we offer to God a choice steak or the play mud pies that children make in the backyard when they are pretending? What is it that we offer to God in our sacrificial worship of our words? So if the illumination of our feet and the illumination of our mouth, where does it lead us in verse 109 and 110? It's the illuminated mind. Look at 109. It says, "My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget the law." It's on his mind. 110. "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts." There's two things here. In 109, you'll see this. You need to consider your memory. Consider your memory. It says, "My life is continually in my hand." I mean, I'm making the choices, but how can he make the choices? He doesn't forget the law. He doesn't forget God's word. It is coming to mind every time he has to make a decision of significance. Throughout history, people have not had a copy of the Bible. They didn't have these little pocket versions or have their little iPhone where they can pop up, 12 different translations. They didn't have it readily available in their hands. No, the word was preserved with the priests on these large scrolls that they would have to bring out. And so how did the common people like you and I know the word? We would hear it read, and our minds had to be photographic memories. Though it's not photographic, I guess, because they didn't get to see it. I guess audiographic, is that a word? They would hear it read and have to memorize it like a sponge, soak it in. And the parts they were able to grab onto. And then they would repeat that over and over again. It was an oral culture. The Bible was handed down. It had the written law, but most people just had the oral version. They had to memorize the Scriptures. In our day, we're fairly lazy about our memorization. We don't have to memorize phone numbers anymore. You plug it in. You know, if your phone wipes out, you're like, "I don't know how to call them because I don't have their phone number in my mind." You know, we're lazy people. We want technology to do every bit of thinking for us. But the Word of God was never designed to just be kept in some artificial technological system or just in a book put up on a shelf that you pull down once a week to bring to church. The Word of God was meant to be in your mind and your heart. I'm thankful we have all the tools we have today. That you can go into my office. I've got, 25 different copies of the Scripture in different translations. I've got it on my computer. I've got it everywhere. But the question is, and that's what I've been challenged even with my own children, because they're like sponges, am I absorbing the Word of God in my mind and my heart so that it's readily available when I'm making decisions? That the Word of God can give me direction because it illuminates my path. When it's, like it says in verse 109, "My life is continually in my hand, so I do not forget the law." It is intersecting my thoughts as I process going forward. 1 of the things you have the opportunity to do in our church as an organized effort is something called CWOW. Concealed Weapons of the Word. Chris Skinner, who's the brother of Kevin Skinner, who's a member of our congregation, has a desire to memorize the Word of God, and he wants to impress upon others to memorize the Word of God. Most people don't unless they have some accountability. So So at the end of this month, we're going to be hosting it this time. It's once a quarter. But impressing upon people, why don't you start with memorizing a couple of verses and get up to a whole chapter. And once you get past the whole chapter, maybe you can go to a whole book. You know, take a short book. You know, take James or Philippians or something. But memorize something. And most people say, I can't do that. Next year, we're going to have the privilege of hosting a man named Tom Meyer. Just heard about him this last week. I contacted him. He lives in Israel. Currently, he's in the United States. This man has dedicated his life to memorizing the entire Bible. And he's got most of it already in here. And so I watched him on YouTube, and I called him, talked to him a little bit. And in one of the interviews on YouTube, he was one of the pastors asked him, now, how do you do that? What's your magic formula? You know, what's your trick to do this? You know, for surely you've just been gifted for this. And he goes, no, I just spend time on it over and over and over again, over and over and over again. If you want to learn how to do something, you don't do it overnight. You do it by repetition over and over and over again. Reading the Scripture, saying it out loud, rewriting it so that you use all your senses in order to get the Word of God in you so that as you have your life in your hand, you're not forgetting the law. The Spirit of God can remind you, and this is His job. John chapter 14, John chapter 16. Jesus said He's sending the Spirit, and the Spirit of God will remind you of the things that Jesus has said. The catch is, He can only remind you of things that are already in you. It's like the little boy who was praying before the test, oh Lord, help me to pass my test. I haven't read the book or studied at all. Please help me to know the right answers. God going to help a little boy like that? But how about the child who has studied and read it and become familiar with it? Maybe he just needs help on his recall. And he prays, God, help me to remember what you've put in. That's how the Word of God works. The Word of God has been given to you as a gift, and the Spirit of God comes along and helps to bring to memory at those points of decision the things that has been put in, those things that you've been memorizing, the things you're familiar with. And you see in the text that He wants to have the memory that my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. Verse 110 goes on, not only is it the illumination of the mind in the memory, I think it is the illumination of the mind in your map. We walk through the minefields of this world, but the Word of God can both protect and direct. Look at verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. Primarily because the Word is in his mind. See, knowing the Word and being able to recall it instantly helps avoid taking wrong steps. Now see if this is true in your life. Most of the battles, the snares that Satan wants to put out, most of the battles in your life don't happen externally. They happen right here. The battle of the mind. What you think about, what you focus on. You know, that in the Old Testament would say that you shouldn't commit adultery. You know, you shouldn't have all these things that you shouldn't do. And then Jesus comes along and says, have you ever looked at a woman with lust? If that's true, then you were already guilty of committing the act. Why? Because it started right here. It was the battle of the mind. The snares that are trapped. The more the Word of God is in you, the more you'll be able to expel those snares, those traps that the Satan sets up for you. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that He gives you in order to see the map of where things are laid out and what path you should take. Here's the fourth one. Don't you see this in the text? It's the illuminated heart. All right, children, we'll just review for a second. Stand on your feet. I want to hear your feet pop. The illuminated feet. Say that. Say illuminated feet. Okay. All right, now, touch your mouth. Illuminated mouth. All right, now, illuminated mind. That's right. God is giving light to the mind, and we need to have His Word. The last one is this, the illuminated heart. That's your heart. That's right. God wants you to know what your heart is really about. And the Word of God sheds light on that. Look at verse 111 and verse 112. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Verse 112 says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Two things here I want you to see. Verse 111, I think, is consider your inheritance. Your heart is shown by your treasure. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? What is your desire? It says in the New American Standard, that which I'm using here, I have inherited your testimonies. I have your word. Like the people on the screen just a few moments ago, they were getting the word of God, Matthew through Revelation, in our own language. They're jumping up and down. We're going to have it. Did you see the tears of the men there? Just, we're going to be able to touch the Word of God. The video is actually 10 minutes long, and so the last 4 minutes, and I'll make sure you get a copy of it this week through the email newsletter. You'll hear that one guy was saying, I was coming and translating it for the people. I think he was a native, but he says, I had to go and learn it in another language in order that I, in my mind, can translate it for our people, for we didn't have a copy of our own. They were dependent upon other languages. And now, just the beauty of having the Bible in their own language, I don't think they're going to take it for granted. They're going to probably sleep with it at night, put it under their pillow. Maybe there's some soaking in. I don't know. They want it. It's an inheritance. God has given His testimonies to us. We hold it. And I see how sometimes we treat our Bibles. You know, throw them down. Kids do this. They throw them down. They get kicked around. Oh, they're ripped up. You know, they used to say that a torn up Bible shows a life that's not. But I'm not convinced that happens for 12 years old and under yet. They happen to be the football for the day. But think about this. Touch your Bible. Just put it in your hands. You got it? Got your iPhone? You know, whatever you have for your copy of the Scriptures. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to get one off the back table. You want a word from the Lord? Do you want to hear what He has to say to you? You have it right here. Touch it. Touch it. By the sacrifice of many people, you have this in your language. It's right here. You realize how many people died because they translated the Bible in a language of the people? That, you know, if people could just have the Word of God in their hands and be able to read it in a language they understood, we'd have more Christians. And there were people even within the church who would burn their peers because they translated the Bible. And we have the testimonies. It is our inheritance. It is our treasure. It's our gift from the Lord. And it reveals where our true joy is. Look at the verse. It says, I have inherited your testimonies forever. I mean, the Word of God will never be diminished. It will never fail. It will be eternal. For they, the testimonies, are the joy of my heart. So many times people get downtrodden and lose their joy because of something they've lost. Maybe, you know, you lose your car in some type of accident, or you lose your house through a tornado, and that is devastating. But if we were to physically and eternally lose the Word of God, that would be a tragedy. That would be a tragedy. It says, I've inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. It's a great joy of life, having the greatest treasure that is a guarantee for those willing to take the time to mine the Scriptures as the Spirit guides us. This is not a mere book. This is a treasure. It is an inheritance that we have. So therefore, as he concludes this section, he puts the 8th verse, 112, I have inclined my heart. What your treasure is, what your inheritance is, will determine how your heart is inclined. Consider your inclination, your strongest inclinations. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever. I want to do what your word says. I want to reveal in my life the truth that is written in your words. I pray that your strongest inclination is for God's Word to be revealed in your life. If our greatest treasure is His Word, then certainly we will make it our heart's highest ambition to know Him through Jesus Christ as He has been revealed to us in our day through His words. To obey the Word of God and to share this treasure with others. A man once said to a pastor, "I have received no inspiration from the Bible, although I have gone through it several times." The pastor thought for a moment and looked him right in the eye. And he said, "Allow the Bible to go through you just once, and you'll have a different story. You can go through it, but let these words go through you. Let it consume you, and you'll have a different heart inclination about your life and about the future." Has the Bible been through you? I've said this often to you. People typically change. And they either see the light or they feel the heat. I wonder if you see the light of God's Word for your life. And what has it revealed about you even today in its illumination? Where are your feet headed? Where are you now and where are you going? And what is the Word of God revealing? Who benefits from the words of your mouth? What are the words that come out from your mouth? What is the Scriptures revealing about your words? How are the thoughts of your mind? Is the Word washing your mind? Think pure thoughts. And what is the condition of your heart? What is your highest inclination? What is your highest desire? Do you see the Word of God as a joy to your heart? And you desire to do that which is in it forever.